According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in 2 Samuel. We are going to cover 2 Samuel chapter 12. I've done most of that already, but starting in verse 26 and getting to the end of the chapter, along with chapter 13 and 14 today. We also have a parallel text in 1 Chronicles 20 that we will be reading. This is day 121 in the Through the Bible reading program, and we're just thankful to have the opportunity to meet like this. I am still COVID positive and under quarantine isolation. Will not be infecting my flock on May 1st. So I'm going to try to knock out, if I can knock out four classes today from the house, then they'll be pre-recorded and ready to go. So that's the plan at this point. Also praying that my voice holds up. I tried doing one of these on Wednesday night, actually Thursday morning, to make up for the one that I missed Wednesday night. And my voice only held up for about 40 minutes. So that's why that was a shorter class. So anyway, we'll see what happens here today. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for your grace and truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness, Father, to bless our time of study, and calling upon your faithfulness, Father, to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Father, we call upon the faithfulness of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask, Father, that the message today might not be impacted or impaired in any way, limited, because of human weaknesses on the part of the speaker or on the part of the hearers, or on the part of the technology we're using to make this class happen here today. In all things, Father, we just acknowledge your grace and your glory, and thank you for being faithful. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so day 121, we had left off with David and Bathsheba, so we had the very sad evening of study dealing with that on day 120. And the consequences there, where even though David humbled himself and he confessed and he immediately repented and he was forgiven, nevertheless, he will face divine discipline for the rest of his life. And that's going to start here, starting today. It happens very quickly. And this whole week, in fact, we're going to be seeing quite a bit dealing with Amnon and Absalom and other family members that cause him trouble. Even the succession to Solomon is not guaranteed until it finally does happen, because Adonijah tries to take the throne. So, I think all of David's sons who start with A, from Amnon to Absalom to Adonijah, should just get a clue and quit naming boys with the letter A. That might be something else. Well, let's take a look at it. So we start with the last part of chapter 12. And this is a detail that we looked at a little bit yesterday in Chronicles. Joab finishes the war that David should have been fighting and gives David the glory. So Joab fought against Rabbah and the sons of Ammon and captured the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. I have even captured the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and capture it, or I will capture the city myself and it will be named after me. See, he doesn't want to take the glory. He wants David to get the glory. That's kind of a tactic that Joab has employed for years. And, the soldiers are going to know the real story. But as long as Joab can keep David, puffed up and happy, then Joab feels like he's improving his circumstances. So David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and captured it. And when he took the crown of their king from his head, and the weight of it was a talent of gold, and it was a precious stone, it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts. He also brought out the people who were in it, and set them under saws, sharp iron instruments, iron axes, made them pass through the brick kiln, and thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. All right. And as we've shown several times, anytime you come across a city or a location like that, you can right-click it, you can select the location, you can open up the atlas, and you'll have the opportunity to see the location on a map. It'll show you This is the David sins with Bathsheba map. Conspires to kill Uriah. Yeah, any other localities where Rabbah is actually mentioned? This looks like it's the only map that has Rabbah mentioned. But anyway, that gives you the idea. It's pretty close. And really, David has no excuse. Why was he not leading the war in the first place with an enemy that close at hand? But that's what we're dealing with there. All right, so then we move into chapter 13. And David's family woes begin. Amnon and Tamar. David's family woes begin with a sexual sin, followed by a murder. Does that sound familiar? You know, God tends to craft our instructive discipline in such a way that it is unmistakable. You know, you'd have to, what kind of moron could miss the point here when the discipline begins with a sexual sin and then is followed by a murder, right? And you know, it's got to be just screaming to David, this is the price you're paying. You reap what you sow. And it's just horrible that he's putting his family through this. He's putting his nation through this. His daughter. I mean, the consequences of spiritual leadership when they fail is always horrendous. And we see it here. So it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay. And we've discussed the various children before, the sons, Absalom and Amnon. They had different mothers. Tamar had shared the same mother that Absalom had. So we have the background on that. Absalom, the primary adversary for this is Absalom. But remember, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, principalities and powers. That's true in the church age. I think it's always been the case. But this is a spiritual consequence of David's sin. And we got to look beyond Absalom the person, although he's not free of guilt. Don't get me wrong on that. Absalom, besides Solomon, they are the only ones that are named after Shalom. They're the only ones of sons of David that have Shalom as a part of their name. So Abi, my father, Shalom, my father is peace. And then Solomon, of course, whose name means peace. The son of David and Makah. Makah means oppression, which is curious. Of course, she's a Gentile and the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And perhaps, whereas the Hebrews would think of Makah as oppression, perhaps the Geshurites had a better etymology, or they had a sense of something favorable with respect to Makah, because there are several Makahs in the Bible, and it seems to be popular girl's name. And then there's Tamar, which means palm tree. And we've already had one Tamar in the Bible back in Genesis. Three Old Testament women share this name. The daughter-in-law of Judah, the mother of Perez and Zerah. And so the very sad story of Judah. And it seems like all these Tamars are connected to sad stories. It might be a good idea to stop naming your daughter Tamar if they're just doomed to this kind of sadness. But anyway, this is where Judah's son died, and then the second son went in to perform his duties, but then he abused her in those duties, and so he died. And then Judah was afraid to give her, the third son to her. Anyway, we know the story. We went through that back in Genesis 38. She disguised herself as a harlot, and she got pregnant with Judah, her own father-in-law, to carry on a name for Judah. So anyway, that's the sad story there. The sister of Absalom here in 2 Samuel 13, then a daughter of Absalom that we'll have introduced in chapter 14. To Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. So, you know, whether it was just so popular because it means palm tree, or whether, you know, he loved his sister so much he wanted to name a little girl after her, in any event, we don't know, but that's the third Tamar that we have in Scripture. There are some rabbinic traditions and some other scholarship that will take this Tamar and identify her with Makah, the wife of Rehoboam. So I mentioned there are several Makahs in the Bible. So this is when Rehoboam becomes king. So in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And so Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel in the Chronicles record, or Absalom in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. So one of the places where King's Chronicles have tremendous textual issues, and the manuscript evidence is very troubling in Kings and Chronicles. And so it's a whole realm of text criticism to balance out these names and the spellings and the apparent contradictions between Kings and Chronicles. So anyway, it's possible that Maachah is an alternate name for Tamar, and that this is who Rehoboam married. Remember, Rehoboam is the father of Abijam, and so that's who we're looking at there. Anyway, either way, then the other son we're looking at is Amnon. And Amnon, let me back up here to 2 Samuel 13, and here's Amnon, which means faithful. Amnon, it's like every time we say amen, amen comes from, I mean, the Amnon proper name comes from the same radical, three radical root that Amnon comes from. It speaks of faithfulness, something that is confident, something that is confirmed. And, yeah, he's the firstborn son of David, actually, his oldest, his firstborn, born to Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And we've seen these listings of sons on different occasions, 1 Samuel 25, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Part of the early batch of wives, the early batch of sons that were born prior to the kingdom being moved, the capital being moved to Jerusalem, either while he was king in Judah or even prior to being king in Judah, possibly, especially for Amnon, that this boy might have been born even before the death of Saul and before David was made king. So Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. All right, so he loves her, and he's frustrated. And he's frustrated, so frustrated that he makes himself sick. And the frustration centers on her being a virgin, and his intentions are not biblical. He doesn't want anything godly out of this. He's just having a lust issue. And she is a beautiful woman, and he wants to have sex with her. And it's not clear, obviously. We'll talk about some of these issues when we get into Proverbs and into Song of Solomon, because the warnings are repeatedly given not to arouse or awaken sexual love until it pleases. And we'll discuss the dangers of awakening these kind of passions before you are ready to deal with them. And the really biblically, the time to awaken these passions is on your wedding night and not prior. So we'll talk about that. And color me old fashioned, but this is what the Bible is prescribing. Anyway, it seemed hard. It seemed hard in Amnon's eyes to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Yeah, some friend. With friends like these, you need better friends. The son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he's Amnon's friend. They're cousins, given that their fathers were brothers. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. This is one of our terms for crafty. Sometimes it's a word for wisdom, but sometimes it's a word for craftiness. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. So Jonadab then said to him, ask your dad about it. Okay? He's a godly man. He understands lust issues. No, none of that. He should say, inquire of the Lord. He should say, if you discuss this with your parents. You know, the biblical model is a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There is an order for doing this. And you are in love with Tamar. then you need to take that up with your dad, because apart from your father's consent and arranging your marriage, you're not going to marry anybody. And anyway, that's not his plan. Jonadab says, lie down with on your bed, pretend to be ill. Well, that doesn't take much to pretend. He is ill. He's made himself ill with his pining away. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. Well, that seems innocent enough. That seems innocuous enough, except David should see right through it. You remember, David's the man that he knows how to manipulate circumstances. He's the man that was up on the roof and checking out Bathsheba, and he had servants involved and arranging the circumstances and all that stuff. So anyway, this seems like this would be a scheme that would be seen through, except God is engineering these circumstances and keeping David oblivious to this so that the discipline of the Lord can be put into effect. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. By the way, we're still just spitballing. We don't know exactly David's age at this point. He was 30 when he became king. He's going to reign for 40 years. But how old was he when he first married Ahinoam? How old might Amnon be at this point? All of this is just estimated guesswork, and we'll have more of that coming up as we get into Absalom's rebellion. So please let my sister Tamar come make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So evidently he has his own house. He's old enough to not be living at home. It's also not clear what the domestic arrangements are like when David has, you know, half a dozen wives or more, plus concubines. And I suspect they get housed separately. The wives and the kids from each wife get housed separately. The wife would be invited into the palace for the occasions that she was wanted in the palace, and all the rest. I don't know how that works. I've never been polygamous, but I will say it's far too complicated. Much simpler when you're married to one woman your whole life, and there's no question who is sleeping in your bed every night. Anyway, let's deal with this from here. So, sent for Tamar, go now to your brother Amnon's house, prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. She took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his side, and baked the cakes. Again, we don't know how old she is. She's obviously of maritable age. She's obviously eligible for marriage and sexual activity, and she knows how to cook. I mean, I suspect all of the siblings know each other. I suspect that they grow up together, that they have teachers, you know, that train them in the law, that train them in their reading, writing, and arithmetic, and all the rest. The boys obviously will know each other, and I suspect the girls as well. Just my suspicion, but nothing in the Bible counteracts that. So, anyway, she's serving the Lord, serving her father, serving her brother. Everything's great, at least through verse 8. Verse 9, she took the pan, dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. Well, another clue, okay? Bad news. Always keep the chaperones around. Always keep witnesses on hand. Always keep... she's now in a very vulnerable place because of where she is and who he is, and with all the witnesses gone. Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. Okay? Again, danger, right? All these warning signs. That I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she had brought them to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. All right, so now it's out in the open. He's made it clear that's what he wants. He wants sex. She knows it. Whatever the Geshurites' values are, whatever her mother, Makah, the daughter of the king, that was a political marriage, evidently, from one king to another, and giving daughters to sons and all of that. You know, these pagan Gentile kings, and what are their values? What are they trained to do? Was Makkah, did she grow up and spend her whole life preparing for a royal marriage? And then how did she raise her son and her daughter? How were Absalom and Tamar raised? We don't know, but it just seems to not be biblical. And at least in Absalom's case, you would like to think that David spent more time training up his boys in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But then again, if you have so many from so many different women, how do you have the discipleship time with your sons? I think clearly you don't. Anyway, so there's the request. Lie with me, my sister. But she answered, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Okay. Now, again, he calls her sister. He's fully acknowledging that they share the same father. They do have different mothers, but under Mosaic law, that's not kosher anymore. That was a thing back in Jacob's day, but under Mosaic law, no longer could a brother and sister be married. You know, remember Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was his half-sister. That's not possible anymore under Mosaic law. And it is a violation. It is a disgrace. And just checking out the Hebrew there. Remember, if you hover the mouse over and then you glance down to the system tray, you'll see the Hebrew popping up in the little system tray at the bottom of the window. My little cheat sometimes when I'm preaching, I hover my mouse over a word, remind myself what the term is there. Anyway, and then as for me, she's not done. Okay, she's not done. And actually, her speech it reminds me of Abigail. It reminds me of she's not wrong in anything she says here. She's very much in tune with Mosaic law, very much in tune with what's right. Also, such a thing is not done in Israel. Maybe it's done in Geshur. Certainly, it was done in Egypt. I think every pharaoh married his sister in Egypt, or quite a few of them did. But it's not done in Israel. And, you know, of all David's wives, he never married his sister. And of all Solomon's wives, we don't have any idea that he ever married his sister. It's just a disgraceful thing that's not done. And then she goes on, "As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel." And again, that's why it's reminiscent to me of Abigail, because she uses the Nabal vocabulary here. Nabal was Abigail's husband, and he was clearly a fool. "Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." And this does a couple of things. This tells Amnon that she's willing to marry him. She's willing to marry him. She's willing to have sex with him, but she's going to be married to him first. That's the order. And speak to the king. David has to give approval for this. David has to sanction this. You know, in a sense, David is going to have to pay both sides of the dowry and the bride price, and he's going to have to sanction the wedding. And oversee it. You know, if the marriage ends, if she's widowed or divorced, or if she's returned to her father's house, well, that's David. Okay. And you know, David may not be willing to do this. You know, daughters of David are going to be, pretty valuable for, the political marriages that they can form. You know, to waste a daughter like this on a knucklehead son is likely not going to happen. So perhaps her thinking is that she gets him to talk to the king, and the king says, "Forget it, that's not going to happen." And then she's rescued; she's not obligated. That's likely, I think, her plan at this point. But at least she tells him, "Talk to the king. I'm willing to marry you. If he gives the okay, then we can do it." However, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she. He violated her and he lay with her. So this is rape. You can't phrase it any other way. And although they are in the city and she could cry out, it is it seems to be the standard for innocence is whether you're in the field or you're in the city, and whether you had the opportunity to cry out, but you were too far from anyone hearing. Could she have cried out here at this point? Where were the servants? We don't know those kind of details. But given modern standards, this is rape. And I think even in Old Testament standards, this would be counted rape as well. Not adultery, because neither one of them is married. So there's no death penalty. Like there's a death penalty for adultery. The penalty for harlotry, for non-marital fornication, is marriage. And lifelong marriage without the possibility of divorce. We've studied that in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. Anyway, so he violated her, and he lay with her. Curiously enough, two different activities. The violation before the intercourse. And, the violation is the humbling, the removing of her clothes, the looking at her nakedness that's not his to look at, and that's the violation, and the humiliation, and then the sex, the intercourse. Sadly, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. This is just, I get heartbroken just reading this chapter. But clearly he's unstable. He's spiritually unstable. His soul is a wreck. My sense is he wasn't a virgin before this chapter, that he's had a string of other girls. And to go from he idolized her. I mean, essentially, lust is idolatry, and he's dreaming about how awesome she's going to be, and he's dreaming about, how fun this is going to be. And then after the act was accomplished, and it's his fault totally, can't blame her for not getting into it or not making this a pleasurable experience. Anyway, so now he has a hatred. And this is the case too with darkness. When you're idolizing something and you want it, then you finally get it. And then you're so full of shame and you hate yourself for how you had to get it. And all these other things, and then can't blame yourself for your own darkness. You got to blame somebody else. And so, who's he going to blame besides her? Very great hatred. For the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." Cold and heartless and evil, absolutely evil. So, But she said to him, "No." She keeps saying no. "Because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. So, and she's correct. The rape is wrong. But just sending her away is more wrong. That, again, there are procedures. He's now her husband in the eyes of Mosaic law. And this needs to be discovered and made known. And they need to become husband and wife, like she said in the first place. Yet he would not listen to her. He called his young man who attended him and said, "Throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." How sad is that? And who is this evil young man that attends him? Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. His attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. So Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment, which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now, there's a lot going on here, and I got to get over here and look at these notes and make sure we don't lose this. But she returns to her brother. She does not return to David. David's the one that sent her over there. But she goes to Absalom. And it's actually not clear where she went. She went away as she went, and Absalom's the one who finds her. And then his activity here, keep silent, my sister. That is not Absalom's call to make. Okay? That is David's call to make. This is like when the brothers of Dinah decide to go massacre Shechem. That's not their call. She has a father who is the spiritual protector on this. So this is actually the first clue of Absalom's pending rebellion over King David. So ordering Tamar to keep silent. And then David hears of all these matters. He was very angry. But what does he do about it? What can he do about it? This is the beginning of his divine discipline. This is tremendously evil. And just like his adultery with Bathsheba was evil. And it's not done yet because we got a murder coming up. So he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister. Now it came about after 2 full years. Oh my. Okay. We got to start tracking the passage of time here. And then we can start to backdate some of it from the end result from when Solomon finally takes the throne. And we can start to backdate it once we factor in all these time frames that are here. Part of the work that you do when you create a chronology of the United Monarchy. Anyway, 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So this has been a long time coming. 2 years. 2 years that Tamar has had to live with this rape consequence. 2 years that evidently she was not impregnated because there's no baby mentioned. But 2 years, and now how is she ever going to get married? She's not a virgin. She's not going to be able to be provided for in a royal wedding or any kind of beneficial arrangement. Anyway, this is just sad and more sad. So Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. So Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" I think the suspicion is creeping in here. But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. These would be the early batch, the ones that were born before Jerusalem. Remember, there is no, he's just had the adultery with Bathsheba. The son died. Now the second son is born. That's Solomon, but he's still super young. And there's two more that get born after that. I think Bathsheba is the mother of four in Jerusalem. Anyway, they wouldn't be invited. That batch is still too young. But the older brothers would be. These are the brothers now. They're setting up their own households. They're setting up their own servants. They're setting up their own economic activity, like sheep shearing. And they're starting to have festive occasions with their half-siblings. All right, well, this is going to result in the murder here. As Absalom's been plotting for 2 full years, successfully assassinates the crown prince of Israel. And Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So these servants are willing to commit murder, but they have guarantees of protection that they're assassinating a prince of Israel. In fact, the firstborn, the crown prince, you might say. But it's the secondborn that's the one that's told them to do it. So, very common in pagan nations. This is not weird at all in the ancient world. It is sad, though, that it's happening among the covenant nation of Israel. They should be better than this. But they wanted a king like all the nations around them, and now they're getting court intrigue like all the nations around them. And brother striking down brother. Very sad. So, the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. All the king's sons arose, each mounted his mule, and fled. So, there it is. The assassination takes place, and the servants flee. And while they were on the way, the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Now, that's technically not true. Amnon's the only one that was killed. They only murdered Amnon there. All right. So he plots for 2 full years, successfully assassinates the crown prince. Like his father before him, Absalom will spend part of his life as a fugitive. Unlike David's fugitiveness, is that a word? Which was undeserved, Absalom is reaping what he has sown. But yeah, when this report comes that Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, not one of them is left. That's a terrible report. So the king arose, tore his clothes, lay on the ground. All his servants were standing by with clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded, Do not let my lord suppose they have been put to death, all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, do not let the lord my king take, my lord the king, take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. I guess that's the good news. Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, Behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word. So it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voices and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. So, I mean, Amnon was the oldest. He was the firstborn. He would be expected to be the next king, perhaps, unless the Lord intervenes and declares otherwise. I think the Davidic covenant indicated that a son of Solomon's was going to be building the temple. And I think if we go back and reread that more closely, I don't think it's indicating any of the already living sons. It was speaking about a future son yet to be born. So Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ahimud, king of Geshur. So he's a political refugee now, and he's fleeing to his father-in-law. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. All right, so 2 years since the rape, and now 3 years after. Total of 5 years have passed in this ugly chapter. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Anyway, mixed emotions, and already an unstable soul, and already reaping what he's sown, and recognizing that this is the problem. Okay. All right. I just realized I failed to. I got to do something about. What did I do that last time? All right, here's what I'm going to do. This way I don't let the text drop below. There we go. We'll do that. This is how I did it. All right. Better layout for the streaming. So that's chapter 13. Okay, we still got to cover 14 and then a few more verses out of First Chronicles. But we're doing well. We got good time. Chapter 14 now. The woman of Tekoa. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So, again, it's a nephew. So much of this family was trouble. Zeruiah being David's sister, Joab being a nephew of David. Same thing with this friend of Absalom's. He was another nephew, son of a sister. Anyway, perceived that the king's heart was inclined towards Absalom, that he was living as a refugee. But David wanted him back. David wanted him to return. He was forgiving him for the murder of Amnon. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning garments now. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days." So bringing a wise woman. Now it's curious. Is this an office? Is this, if you go to Tekoa and is Tekoa known for their wise women? Are they known for their wise men? Are they known, a lot more here that we would like to know that we just can't solve today. But he brings this wise woman, and I don't believe she's named anywhere. She's just the wise woman of Tekoa, the false widow. All right. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now, this is human effort. This is Joab and his craftiness. But he learned from the Nathan episode when Nathan the prophet went in and confronted the king and got the king to pronounce guilt in his own words. So he's going to have another dramatization with a powerful speaker. So when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. Your maidservant had 2 sons, but the 2 of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them. So one struck the other and killed him." Okay, now all this is fiction. This is all made up by Joab, but it's supposed to spark a reaction. Okay? "Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, and so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.' And the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, I will give orders concerning you.'" Okay, so just like with Nathan, the king is moved, and she's thinking pretty good at this point. So the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "Oh, my lord the king, the iniquity is on me, on my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore." And she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son." Now, this is a concept we saw in Leviticus, we saw earlier. This is why cities of refuge were established, so that the manslayer could get a fair trial, so that he could flee to a city of refuge, so that things could be investigated, that he would be protected until the fair trial could be convened. And then if he was innocent, he could be protected. He could remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. He said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." So the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." I mean, she's been speaking. This. I don't know. I get puzzled when I read through this. So the woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God.' Then your maidservant said, 'Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you.'" Now some of this is reminiscent of Nathan, some of this is reminiscent of Abigail, but then some of this just really falls short of those things, because in those episodes, I think the hand of God was in it. This seems to be human effort, manipulation, political intrigue, crafted up by Joab, the unbeliever. So the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide anything from me that I'm about to ask you." The woman said, "Let my lord the king please speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman replied, "As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done these things. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth." So she is a wise woman of Tekoa. David is a wise man, so far as he is a prophet of the Lord and spirit-filled. And this works. This whole scheme works when Absalom's going to get recalled here. All right. So now I've gone through a lot of that without really pursuing the notes here. Joab did recognize the conflict in David's heart, inclined to Absalom. And, you know, a king can't be showing favorites, and a murderer is to be put to death. And yet his heart doesn't want to. Justice requires Absalom's execution for the murder, not for the rape, for the murder. But, you know, justice required David's execution when he murdered Uriah. And also when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Joab was also a murderer. In fact, he was the agent of David's murder of Uriah. Yet he was one on whom David failed to administer justice. So, yeah, Joab's a crafty fellow. He knows that, you know, there's not always equal justice under the law, that there can be occasions in which the sentence is not executed right away. Anyway, Joab was also the agent of David's murder of Uriah, so he's very manipulative, and he's got power over David. Joab organizes a deception to imitate Nathan's prophetic parable. And I don't know, you go back and you look at the details in chapter 12. They're not terribly identical, but at least they are reminiscent. They are a fictional story that wakes David up to a reality. That's probably the best way to say that. David consents to Absalom's return, but for 2 years does not consent to Absalom's restoration of fellowship. So now we're tracking 2 more years. We had 2, we had 3, now we have 2 more. So the king said to Joab, "I will surely do this thing, bring back the young man Absalom." Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, that the king has performed the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face." So Absalom turned to his own house, did not see the king's face. So, problem. Okay? And David's routine of just not saying anything or hiding or just staying silent, that doesn't fix anything. Absalom is described, and every external indication is that he is the perfect successor to David, except for the fact that he is banned from David's court. No one was as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no defect in him. And when he cut his hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it, for it was heavy on him. So he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. So, yeah. Okay. And evidently, this is a national holiday. It's the end of the year, and Absalom's getting a haircut. And to Absalom, there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now, who is he married to? And we'd have to hunt down those details. Because, Amnon was not married, but now Absalom apparently is. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem, did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said to his servant, "See, Joab's field is next to mine. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. "Well, that'll get your attention." So Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house. "Why have your servant set my field on fire? Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here.' It's the only way I can get you to come visit, that I may send you to the king to say, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death.' So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. All right. So 2 more years have gone by. Now we've had 7 total between chapter 13 and chapter 14. And there's more to come still. Okay? And all of these things, it means it's conflict in David's house, it's trouble among the siblings, it's bad things that are happening. But Solomon is given time to grow up. That helps. Absalom is described, and yes, except for the fact that he is banned from David's court, that's keeping him from all of the politicking that would be expected of him. He's going to have to prepare to be the next king if that's what the Lord has. And if he's not in court, then he doesn't have access to the advisors and the ministers and the military and all the rest of it, plus the king himself. All right, so that wraps up that. We're also going to have, let's see, 1 Chronicles 20, verses 2 and 3. And that's just the detail of when they conquered the Ammonites and he took the crown. Yeah, that's a parallel text to what we started with in 2 Samuel 12. So we don't need to read that. All right, so the next day, we're going to come back for day 122. Absalom's conspiracy against David, and this is going to take us from chapter 15, 16, and about half of 17, but that will be next hour. I tell you what, before we shut this down, let me just come back here to remind myself, and maybe we don't know, but he had 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. The name of the sons aren't given there. We don't know who he's married to. So let's just pull it up. Absalom, son of David, person. Open up a fact book. Notice this is what we do anytime there's a person or a place. You right-click it. You come down here to where the person is listed or the place is listed. In this case, Absalom, son of David, is the person, and then open up the fact book. And that's what gives you this. Third in order, mentioned by the chronicler, of the sons born in Hebron during the first turbulent years of David's reign, when Ishbosheth, son of Saul, his mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. That's right, because we had Amnon, and then we had Daniel, the son of Abigail, and then Absalom, the son of Maacah. His faultless beauty, luxurious wealth, his hair. But I don't think it mentions his wife's name. I don't believe the Bible tells us. Okay. We might do the same thing here with Tamar, daughter of Absalom. Open up the fact book there. See, it's important. If all you do is type in Tamar, well, you've got the daughter of David. You've got the daughter-in-law of Judah. There's 3 Tamars in the Bible. Make sure you select the right one before you start reading your fact book here. So this is in the Lexham Bible Dictionary, which you do have in your Logos collection. The only daughter of David's son, Absalom. We just read that verse. 3 sons and 1 daughter. May have been named after her aunt. The comment on her beauty follows the narrator's hyperbolic statement that her father Absalom was the most handsome man in Israel. The Greek Septuagint translation expands and states that Tamar married Solomon's sister Rehoboam and bore him a son named Abia. So, okay, and that's why some of those legends come up. Part of this is the Septuagint translation. Excellent. Well, good to know. But we still don't know who Absalom married and who Tamar's mother was, but that's all right. We must be content with what the Lord has given us and what the Lord has not given us. So, this wraps up then day 121. Our next hour will be in 122. I'm not going to record that right away. I've got an appointment at 10 o'clock. I'll go to that appointment, come back. I do want to get at least two of them done today. I may try to do all four today. It just depends. And that way, for the folks that are watching the live stream, for those that are trying to stay current, even though I will not be at church tomorrow, there will be through the Bible classes posted on YouTube and posted on the website. So, yeah, thank the Lord for getting me through the whole hour. We'll see if he gives me a second one, third one, or fourth one. That's all in his hands. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings to teach your word, for the technology that we have, even though I'm under quarantine isolation. I don't want to get my flock sick. So, Father, unless COVID can go through a YouTube video, they should be fine. So, just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.